What is the gospel? So as we begin to look at that question, we have to start by looking at that word gospel. And we're actually going to go the whole way back to the Old Testament and look at words that are translated tidings or good tidings. This is the parallel to the Greek word, which we'll get to in just a bit. Please pardon my pronunciation of the Hebrew and Greek throughout this sermon. I will try. So the first word that I'm looking at is the word baser. And baser is a verb and very closely related to the noun besara. Baser is translated 16 times as tidings, 3 times as show forth, also publish, and a few others as well. It has the meaning to bear news, to bear tidings, to publish, to preach, to show forth. It's a verb, baser. This word tends toward joy and gladness, generally meaning that this will be good news or glad news. An example of this is found in 2 Samuel 18, and we're not going to turn there. 2 Samuel 18 deals with the victory of Joab's army, or David's army, over the army of Absalom. And this word baser is used in verses 19, 20, 26, and 31 when referring to the message going back to David from Joab about the battle and how it had turned out well for Joab. This passage also brings us that related word, besara, which shows up in verses 20, 22, 25, and 27. And this is the noun form, translated 6 times as tidings. And again, it is news or good news, sometimes also reward for good news. It comes from the root word baser, and so it carries a lot of that same good news vibes that we found in baser. So this word is the news itself, while baser is the bearing of the news, the good news. In if you're reading verse 22, which both words show up in 2 Samuel 18, you'll see the phrase, thou shalt bear tidings. Now, that's slightly altered on 2 occasions, but thou shalt bear tidings. Twice it's translated as baser and once as besara. So the translation to the English, we sometimes lose that verb-noun difference, which we'll also recognize when we get to the Greek as well. Another occurrence of baser is found in Isaiah 52. Could you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52? I'll be starting to read in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 10. Would you stand for the reading of the scripture? For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Thank you. You can be seated. We see there in verse 6 that God says that he will reveal himself to his people. Behold, it is I. In verse 7, we see that a messenger will bring good news. That's that word, baser. And again later, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings. Again, the word baser. Ultimately, the declaration of that good news is what? Your God reigns. That's the good news. Proclaiming the reign of God, a reign punctuated by peace and salvation. A reign that all the world, all nations, to the ends of the earth will see and recognize the salvation that that reign of God brings to the earth. The word baser often has a connection to the reign of a king. And this, for instance, in 2 Samuel 18, the connection is quite clear. When we look at Absalom trying to subvert David's rule, the messengers bring back good news. And that good news is that your reign is secure. Your reign will continue. In this case, in Isaiah 52, the good news is that God reigns. His kingdom is established. His kingdom has begun, or his kingdom is intact. Now we turn ahead to Isaiah 61, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read that a bit here. Isaiah 61 comes back to this idea of baser. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, baser, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Here again, good tidings to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, freedom to the bound. Here there's a distinct connection between the good tidings, baser, and those who don't experience the world from the top, if you will. Those who experience life from the slums, from the bottom. The good tidings bring comfort. They bring consolation, beauty, joy, and praise. So bringing together these two passages, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 61, we see that the reign of God is one in which the poor, or in the KJV, the meek, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, those in mourning or ashes, or with the spirit of heaviness, are valued. And as Jesus will say later in Matthew 5, they are blessed. That declaration in Matthew 5, Jesus picks up some of these same themes. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the persecuted, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Good news. Jesus also takes the passage in Isaiah 61 and I believe claims that as his mission. If we look at Luke chapter 4, and we don't have the time to look at all the context there, but in verses 18 and 19, he reads this passage and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he says, today, this is being fulfilled. And so here we see that word gospel as the good news, the good tidings, the direct connection between gospel, good tidings, baser, to the Greek, which is translated to gospel. And in this case, I believe that's euangelizo. So there's two Greek words, again, a verb and a noun, that go hand in hand when we talk about gospel. And euangelizo and euangelion are those two words. Euangelizo is the verb In the New Testament, it's translated preach 23 times. It shows up as preach. Now, not every time you see the word preach will it be this word. So maybe pay attention. Sometimes it's also 22 times we see it as preach the gospel, is how it's translated. Also, bring good tidings, show glad tidings, and a few others as well. This word means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Euangelion is the noun, and it is translated as gospel 46 times, as gospel of Christ 11 times, gospel of God 7 times, gospel of the kingdom 3 times, and a few other times as well. Here again, the noun meaning good tidings or reward for good tidings. Now, like Baser in the Old Testament, Euangelion also has a bit of a political connotation, a little bit of a connection to a kingdom or a reign. And this word was a word that we see used by the Greek world. It's a word that was quite common or quite known, at least in the first century Roman Empire. Just one example of that is a stone tablet that was discovered from the town of Preen in western Turkey, and it contains an edict that uses this word. And this edict supposedly went into effect somewhere in the 6 to 9 BC range. I think maybe the edict went out, and then later on it went into effect at a different time. But we're talking 6 to 9 years before Christ. The edict was sent out by a provincial ruler in relation to their current emperor, Caesar Augustus. And so this provincial ruler was sending it out, telling them to laud, ultimately, basically worship Caesar Augustus. So I'm going to read. Now, understand, please, that this is a translation from the Greek, and so different people will translate things differently. But recognize some of the words that are used here. Some of the Greek words are words that show up in our New Testament quite readily, especially this word, good news or gospel. The most divine Caesar we should consider equal to the beginning of all things, for when everything was falling into disorder and tending toward dissolution, he restored it once more and gave to the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the beginning of the year. Whereas Providence, which has regulated our whole existence, has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving to us the Emperor Augustus, whom it, Providence, filled with strength for the welfare of men, and who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times in surpassing all the benefactors who preceded him. And whereas finally the birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him. Therefore, let a new era begin from his birth. We've got a much better Savior than that. There's probably a lot more to unpack in this inscription than we have time for today, but for the sake of our sermon today, I'm drawing our attention to that word, euangelion, good news. And it demonstrates that this usage refers to the good news of a new king. Caesar Augustus brought in new policies, a new way of doing things. And to his people, these people, they found that to be good news. They found that to be gospel. And so they went so far as to say that his birthday should be the start of the new calendar year. The gospel that Jesus brought is a gospel that is going to be like this kind of gospel, but it will be diametrically opposed to the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It is a gospel that brings in new policies, a new way of doing things, a new life. But it will not rely on the same kinds of things that the gospel of Caesar Augustus did. So now that I've given you some background, both from the Old Testament prophets and the historical setting surrounding this declaration of the gospel and his disciples, we come back to the question, what is the gospel? For the most part, modern evangelical orthodoxy would say that the message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's the announcement of salvation through the grace of God that comes by faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus. To them, to modern evangelical orthodoxy, that is gospel. That is salvation. And faith or belief in this gospel requires us to repent of our sins and spread the good news of this salvation. What I'd like to point out this morning is that that announcement of the gospel is too narrow. That definition of gospel is too narrow in relation to what Jesus actually was announcing. Jesus did die for our sins. I want to make that clear. That is truth. But I'm saying that to claim that that encompasses all of the good news is too narrow. For instance, we already looked at Isaiah. And what we already looked at becomes peripheral in Isaiah 61. That becomes peripheral to the message of the gospel if that's all the gospel is. Even the Sermon on the Mount kind of ends up being peripheral if this is the extent of the gospel. We also have to ask, what is the point of the life and resurrection of Jesus if it was just all about his death? Yes, we can find other ways to describe it, and we can ascribe value to it, and we as Anabaptists do value his life. We do value his resurrection. But the whole story doesn't hold together as cohesively as recognizing that all three of those, life, death, and resurrection, are all a part of the gospel, which is what I'm going to try to show you. But before I move on, I do want to reiterate, Jesus' death on the cross is a key element of the gospel. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15, which we will get to at the end here. So if I say that's too narrow, then what is the gospel? Well, let's look at Scripture. Mark 1, 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Luke 4, 43. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." That's why I'm sent. Luke 8, 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Luke 16, 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The gospel is good news. And it is about a kingdom. This takes us back to Isaiah 52, where the good news is that your God reigns. Here in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This then points to the reality of the gospel. I believe the gospel is the proclamation that Jesus has brought the reign of God to our world. That reign of God is brought through Jesus' life, through his death, and through his resurrection. To say that Jesus' life is the reign of God means that we have to call into question some of our preconceived ideas of what the reign of a king looks like. So let's look at his life. His life demonstrates a commitment to Isaiah 61, a life of healing, proclaiming freedom, a life of service, a life of sacrifice, a life that values the downtrodden and the lonely. That's what the reign of this king, that's what the reign of God looks like. Look at his teaching. Over and over again, he describes what this kingdom of God, what the reign of God looks like on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like. And we could go on and on and on with all the examples that he gives there. His death was, yes, an act of dying for our sins, but it was also the sacrificial death of a king who died rather than accept the worldly kingdom's ways and policies. Did he have the potential? Did he have 10,000 angels at his beck and call? Could he have taken on the Roman Empire? But he didn't, choosing rather to suffer affliction as part of another kingdom. His resurrection demonstrates the power of God and the reality that the reign of God will continue. It will continue through, beyond, and even over death, because death has no power over everlasting life. As we'll read about in a bit, Jesus was the first fruits from the dead, proving to us and giving us hope in our own resurrection to perfection and completion in him. And as we look at Jesus' pierced and bloody feet on that cross, we see the beautiful feet of a messenger. The messenger in Isaiah 52 who proclaimed the good news. His death and pierced feet do not represent defeat. In fact, they lead the way to victory and the defeat of death itself. The last. The good news is the kingdom and the reign of God, and that has arrived now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said. And now, living or dead, we begin to live in that new kingdom and in that new reality now. It was brought out in our Sunday school lesson about eternal life, and when does eternal life start? And I think that goes along with this idea of the kingdom. I think eternal life begins when we give ourselves to that kingdom, when we become a servant of the king. Whether our feet are pierced in death and sacrifice, or whether they're muddied in service, we are messengers, and we are living proof of that kingdom here and now. Just as the gospel is bigger than Christ's death on the cross, so salvation is also bigger than that. In reality, salvation as the work of God, the work of the kingdom, is the work of God, the work of the kingdom. And we see Jesus embodying this work in the way that he teaches and heals and encourages. Again, I can point back to Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. This is the work of salvaging. Jesus is going about the work of God to salvage his creation and his humanity from death, destruction, to reconcile them to himself, to God. This is the work of salvation that God hinted at when he spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3. And it's the work that he partnered with Abraham to do. In fact, Paul claims that the gospel was preached to Abraham. What was the gospel preached to Abraham? Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. How is that the gospel? Well, God's reign on earth is about bringing restoration, reconciliation, salvation to all nations. And God tells Abraham the good news by telling him that Abraham by telling him that in Abraham, that work of God, that reign of God, and that salvation of God will happen, will be announced. That's incredible. This recognition of the gospel announcement as being God's, as being about God's salvaging work, the salvation of his reign, is further corroborated if we look at a few more passages. Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14. Now, Matthew 24 is talking a lot about either the destruction of Jerusalem or the end times, depending on which perspective you come from. But in the middle there, in verse 13 and 14, it says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And this gospel, what is that gospel? I believe he just said it. He who endures to the end shall be saved. God is bringing about a work of salvation through the reign of his kingdom. That is the gospel message. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God unto salvation. That kingdom of God coming in power to bring about salvation. Now, belief in this gospel, in this salvation, and in this kingdom, and in the kingdom that announces it, is often referred to as faith. Faith in this gospel is not just something that resides in our hearts. It must come out of our mouths in confession and sharing, and out of our lives as it came from the life of Jesus. The gospel then requires us to act, spreading the gospel. We sing that song, "True Evangelical Faith Cannot Lie Sleeping," and that's taken from a quote by Menno Simons. That is a declaration that the gospel, the good news, requires that we live out our faith in the gospel. This belief goes beyond the mind, it goes beyond the mouth, and it goes to the heart and the actions of the heart. Since the gospel is announced by Jesus in word and deed through his death and life, this only makes sense. And I'd like to take the time to read the fuller quote from Menno Simons on that one. "For true evangelical faith is of such a nature that it cannot lay dormant, but manifests itself in all righteousness and works of love. It dies unto flesh and blood, destroys all forbidden lusts and desires, cordially seeks, serves, and fears God, clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, consoles the afflicted, shelters the miserable, aids and consoles all the oppressed, returns good for evil, serves those that injure it, prays for those that persecute it, teaches, admonishes, and reproves with the word of the Lord, seeks that which is lost, binds up that which is wounded, heals that which is diseased, and saves that which is sound. The persecution, suffering, and anxiety which befalls it for the sake of the truth of the Lord is to it a glorious joy and consolation." And Simons continues then in a slightly later passage. "The true believers show, in fact, that they believe they are born of God and are spiritually minded. They lead a pious, unblameable life before all men, suffer themselves to be baptized according to the commandment of the Lord, as proof that they bury their sins in the death of Christ and are prepared to walk with him in newness of life. They break the bread of peace with their beloved brethren as proof and testimony that they are one in Christ and his holy church, and that they have or know no other means of grace and remission of their sins, neither in heaven nor in earth, that the innocent flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, which he once by his eternal Spirit in obedience to the Father sacrificed and shed upon the cross for us poor sinners, that they walk in all love and mercy and serve their neighbors. In short, they suit themselves in their weakness to all words, commandments, ordinances, spirit, rule, example, and measure of Christ, as the scripture teaches." And he continues on as well. How do we spread the gospel then? How do we become messengers of the gospel? How can we have those beautiful feet that Isaiah 52 talks about. Our gospel is an announcement that God is reigning in our world, and his reign is brought to bear on the earth by his servants serving. God's kingdom does not grow and affect change by the means of earthly kingdoms through force or fines or taxation or whatever it is. No, God's reign is carried out and executed by servants who willingly lay down their rights, who lay down their pride, and sometimes even their lives. This is how the kingdom grows, and this is how the kingdom affects change in our world. This is how the reign of God takes on growth. The announcement of the gospel can be preached on the street corners, and it can be preached through day-to-day training and discipling in our homes. Whether that's a stranger or whether that's the child that's entrusted to you. Both are the announcement, or can be a part of the announcement of the gospel. We live the gospel. We live in the kingdom by living lives that work toward the salvation, the salvaging of the world and humanity. This means that we perform acts of healing. I think this kind of harkens back to my last sermon about forgiveness. Acts of healing, whether emotional or spiritual or physical or mental. And perhaps these acts of healing will never be miraculous like the miraculous healings of Jesus. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they are acts of salvation. They are acts of healing. The people around us have many needs. How can we bring about that? Perhaps the word healing is too loaded. Maybe we can talk about the word wholeness. We are seeking to be able to give wholeness or to help people achieve wholeness, whether that's, like I said, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Even the teachings of Jesus strove to bring about a deeper and fuller, a more whole understanding of who God is. That too can be a way to bring about healing and wholeness in our world. So that's teaching and healing, but there's also service, there's sacrifice. Many of you are involved in this. I believe the gospel announcement was also preached by many of you who spent your bank holidays about 2 weeks ago working together at Apple Day, not because of what was produced, but because the very act of working together demonstrates a recognition that Jesus' life of ministry prerequisites a living together in a community, and a recognition that that community is the city of God. The city of God has a king. It is the kingdom of God where God reigns. In conclusion, I have a few passages that I'd like to look at in just a bit here. The gospel is the proclamation of God's reign that has already begun. The gospel proclamation was carried out by Jesus through a life of teaching, a life of healing, service, sacrifice, and power. We are called to follow his example, not just to pile up good works, but rather to announce and to live the gospel, to live that announcement of the kingdom. Through teaching, through healing, through service, through sacrifice. We live this way because the kingdom has begun. And Christ gave many proofs or evidences of that, including the power of God displayed in the resurrection, giving us hope and confirmation in our own future resurrection to perfection and completion. Completion of the transformation to the new man that has already begun in us. He was the first fruits. We will be part of the harvest. I'm going to quickly turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to skip around a little bit here, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, we don't see a mention of the gospel being God's of Jesus' life there, but hold on a little bit. Wait till we get to the end here. What Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to use this for people who are saying that the resurrection didn't happen. And so he weaves the story here, skipping to verses 20 to 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And he weaves that story, and at the very end, he comes back to this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What you're doing is not in vain because the resurrection has happened. The kingdom is real, and that means that our resurrection is coming too. And we will be raised to be like him. Your labor, the work of the Lord, here and now, is not in vain. I want to leave that as an encouragement to you. As we emulate, as we follow the example of Jesus with faith and belief in the gospel of the kingdom, we are living the gospel. We are spreading the gospel. We are entering into the work of God. As we are being saved, we are helping to spread salvation and restoration and reconciliation to God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God has begun. I'd like you to close your eyes. I'd like to finish by reading Psalm 96. Could have really gone back and read Isaiah 52 again, because it really does come back full circle to there. But I think Psalm 96 makes it just as clear. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's kneel for prayer.